People of God, let's go to our God together in prayer. Will you pray with me? Precious in your sight, O Lord, is the death of your saints. Your word tells us that those who pass through this great tribulation into your presence are blessed, blessed indeed, for they rest from their labors. Saturday morning, shortly after midnight, both Dorothy Reby and Nellie Campbell's sister, Sandy, entered into your presence. And we give thanks to you, Father, for these lives of your daughters. We give thanks to you, Father, that they both passed peacefully into your presence. We pray now, Father, for those who remain. We pray, Father, for Alan and Linda Miller up many nights this past week waiting with Dorothy for you to call her. We pray, Father, that today that they would have rest, that you would restore their strength in anticipation of family coming this week, service planning. And we pray, Father, that you would comfort them as they grieve. Yes, they have anticipated this day. They celebrate Dorothy with you, but Mom still leaves a hole in their home, in their hearts. And so we pray, Father, for your comfort, that you would hide your people in the shadows of your wings, that they would hear your songs of comfort as you sing over them. So we pray, Father, for Nellie, for Sandy's husband and sons, and as they still try to navigate when the service will be and another family member has entered some health struggles, we pray, God, for your mercy. We pray, God, for your comfort. We pray, God, for perseverance and for strength. We pray, God, that for your comfort, your peace which surpasses understanding. And of course, God, when we as a family encounter death, it reminds us of the holes in our hearts and the empty seats and beds in our lives. We pray, God, for fresh comfort as we encounter anniversaries of passings, as we enter a holiday season. We pray, Father, for your mercy, that your people would cling to you, that you would remind us of the resurrection of the dead and that glorious day when we all will receive new bodies in the new world. Would that hope comfort us, Father? Would that hope guard and comfort those who are battling their bodies? We pray, God, and ask for you to continue to heal Judy Gordon and Sheila McDonald and Jonathan Allen, among so many others. That you would heal their bodies and strengthen them and give them recovery. And in all of our bodily struggles, would we turn more and more to Jesus and anticipate with hope the glorious resurrection? We pray that, Father, for all the struggles that we're encountering at work, at home, in our families, in our personal lives, among our friends and our community. Would you help us to, in the midst of struggle, turn to you, cling to Jesus, cling to the hope of the resurrection and of the new world? Would you guard us, keep us until that day? And would you do that even now through your word? Guard us and keep us with the hope that comes from Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we offer all these prayers to you. Amen. Amen. People of God, would you please turn with me now in your copy of God's Word to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, I'm going to read from verse 16 to the end of the chapter, verse 23, verse 16 to verse 23. If you're using the black pew Bibles there in front of you or underneath you, if you're in the front or back rows, this is on page 984. We'll also have it on the screen. When you get to Colossians chapter 2, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? If you're able at home also, please invite you to stand with us as a reminder of our union in Christ. Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 16. This is the word of the Lord. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, all referring to things that perish as they are used according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and give thanks to Him now for it. Indeed, Father, we give thanks to You for Your word. And we ask now by Your Spirit that You would open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand. Cause us, Father, here in Your word to know You more, that we might love You better and so love like You love. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? The Lithuanian language has three E sounds. Now, some of you are like, wait a minute, where are we? Just bear with me for just a moment. Three different forms of what we call the letter E. They're pronounced something like this. Starting from your left to right, you have a, and something like e. The point here is I can't make that last sound. In fact, most Americans can't, right? And you say, well, why does this matter? This is my wife's name, and it ends with that letter that I can't pronounce. For most of you know, my wife was born and raised in Vilnius, Lithuania, and I can't truly, not really pronounce her name. Most Americans can't, actually. In fact, we've met only one who could, a language professor at Covenant Seminary, Dr. Jack Collins, introduced my wife to him. He listened to her pronounce it twice, said it perfect the first time. You should have seen the look on Yone's face. It was amazing. Most of us say Yone, and that's fine. It works. It's as close as we can get. You can imagine she's been called all kinds of things. One of my favorite is we had a friend that called her Yanni, like the singer. Imagine Yone with that long flowing hair. And I say, well, why tell us this, Pastor? There's a story in the Bible. You can find it in the Old Testament book called Judges, Judges chapter 12. In Judges chapter 12, these two tribes of Israel have some history between them, some old conflict, bad blood, right? And in Judges 12, the conflict now is renewed. There's some jealousy, there's some rivalry, and actually it turns into just outright battle where they're killing each other. One tribe actually defeats and conquers this other tribe of Israel. Now the problem is they're related. They look similar. And as people try to sneak out and go back home, how do you know who's who? How do you know who's in and who's out? How do you know who belongs to us and who is actually an enemy? Well, the Gileadites, one of the tribes, they devised this little test, you see. Before leaving camp, before crossing over the river, say this word, the first one, Shibboleth. Just say Shibboleth. It's all you got to do. Say the word and we'll let you go. But the problem is the Ephraimites, they couldn't say this sh sound, kind of like that third Lithuanian E. They would say Sibboleth instead of Shibboleth. And everyone would know they didn't belong, they were outsiders, they were enemies, and actually if you read the story, they would kill them on the spot. Shibboleth, Sibboleth. We still use this word today, Shibboleth, to describe markers of some kind, boundary markers, identity markers, by which we know who belongs and who doesn't, who's in and who's out, who's friend, who's foe, who's an enemy. Culturally, we have all kinds of markers. I'm going to pick on two today. Some of you are going to be triggered by this. They're just examples, okay? You're in a group, person walks in, and they got a black shirt, white letters, says Black Lives Matter. Now, immediately, we put that person in a category so that we can evaluate, do they think like we? Now, depending on your stance for Black Lives Matter, either you think this is a safe person or this is a hostile person, right? This is either a friend or this is a foe. For many in our culture, this is a cultural shibboleth. Immediately, you know where they stand and where you stand in relationship to them. It's an identity marker. A boundary marker helps us put people into categories. Are you on my side? Do we think alike? Are you friend? Or are you enemy? Another one, masks and vaccines are becoming shibboleths, aren't they? They're identity markers by which we place people into categories. Are you with me or not? Are we friends or not? Are we on the same side? Do you belong in my circle? Shibboleths let us place people into categories so we can quickly judge, are you safe for me or not? Do I need to put up my guard when talking to you? Are you with me or against me? I wonder, interesting discussion over the lunch table could be, if you have the emotional strength for that, what are some of our cultural shibboleths? What are they? What are the markers in our society today as a whole that we use to put people in these kinds of categories? What are some of our cultural shibboleths? And what are they in the church? We use shibboleths in the church to determine who belongs and who doesn't, don't we? Shibboleths we use to put people in these categories and we decide, are you with me? Are you against me? Are you friend or foe? Do you belong with us? Sometimes our shibboleths in the church are theological, right? Where do you stand on predestination? Speaking in tongues, infant baptism, shibboleths. We do it with music, right? Contemporary and traditional, drums and organ, they're shibboleths. We put people in these categories, and real quick we can identify, are you with me or against me? We do this with people in the church even. Many years ago in our congregation, this strange time, John Piper was a little bit of a shibboleth at Westminster. So was Beth Moore. Where do you stand? Friend or foe? On my side or not? How about the role of women in the church? Shibboleth. Another question for the lunch table. What are Westminster's shibboleths? You see, what happens here is we use these things, these shibboleths, and some of them more important than others, but we use them as a means of letting people in or keeping people out. They become markers that determine who we'll associate with, who we'll let be a friend, who we'll let come close, and who we need to stay away from, who we need to keep out. These become means of letting folks in and keeping others out. Look, of course, some boundary markers are necessary, some unifying identity markers. Some of those are really important. We need shibboleths sometimes. But the question is, which ones? Which ones are good? Which ones are harmful? In the church in Colossae, the Apostle Paul, he's writing a letter to a pretty young church. The church, it's in the ancient city of Colossae, that's in modern-day Turkey, and some of the leaders, some teachers, they've come into the church and they started to tell people in the church, you know, as followers of Jesus, and that's great that you follow Jesus, but you also need to obey all these Old Testament commandments. You need to get circumcised. You need to keep Passover. You got to follow all the holy days, practice the Jewish Sabbath practices, fast when we tell you to fast. And if you don't, well, you don't really belong to the true church, not really. You're not a real Christian if you don't do all these things. It gets confusing as you read through Colossians, because at the same time, there's these other folks talking about super spiritual experiences, right? Tasting the divine, seeing visions, encountering angels, and these folks are also saying, if you don't have the same experience like I do, maybe you're not a real Christian. Maybe you don't belong. Maybe you're not really one of us. You see, these folks are setting up shibboleths, markers to determine who really belongs to Jesus and who's still on the outside. So what does the Apostle Paul say here about these shibboleths? What are the good markers? What are the right boundary markers? That's what he's getting after in our text this morning. And we'll see that by looking at three things this morning. We're going to look at shadows, at visions, and asceticisms. Shadows, visions, and asceticisms. And by looking at these three things in our text, we'll see what the Bible says are the right boundary markers, the appropriate shibboleths and which ones we ought to get rid of. But a quick word before we do that. I want to be really clear here. I'm talking about boundary markers for those who claim to follow Jesus. This conversation here, it's not about our relationship with those who don't know Jesus. It's not about how we treat people who don't claim to follow Jesus. That's a different conversation, right? That conversation is about how do we love those who don't yet belong to the family of God. That's an important conversation, but that's not this conversation. This one, today, it's about how we know who belongs to the family of God. It's about the boundary markers we impose on other Jesus followers, on other Christians. And that distinction is really important. Again, we're not talking about how we love or associate with those not yet in the family. We're talking about this place, inside the church, those who follow Jesus. What are the right shibboleths? What are the appropriate boundary markers regarding who's in and who's out of the family of God? Let's look at this question. Shadows, visions, asceticisms. We start with shadows. Chapter 2, verse 16. Apostle Paul writes, "Don't let anyone pass judgment on you." Now, real quick here, this isn't judgment in the way that we tend to think about judgment, right? Judging others. It has some of that for sure. But the language here in the original Greek, it really means more like this. Don't let anybody exclude you. Don't let anyone keep you out. Don't let anyone say that you don't belong. On what basis? Food, drink, festivals, new moons, Sabbaths. All five of these things refer really specifically to Jewish rituals and customs. Food and drink that were kosher, right? Kosher foods, Old Testament regulations about what Jewish folks could eat or not eat, what they were allowed to drink or not drink. Those other three things referred to the annual, monthly, and weekly prescribed Jewish festivals. It included fast days and special holy days and the like. And you see, what was happening here in the church in Colossae, their people were teaching and saying, look, it's great that you believe in Jesus, but you also have to obey all these Jewish rituals to truly belong, to truly be part of the historic people of God. But look what the Apostle Paul says next, verse 17. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. You see, these Old Testament practices, the sacrifices, the annual, monthly, weekly festivals, the fasts, the rhythms, even the very design of the worship space itself, they all pointed to Jesus Christ. They were anticipating the coming of Jesus. They looked forward to his work on our behalf. They were teaching tools to prepare the people of God to teach them and even us about who Jesus is and what Jesus was doing on our behalf. But this isn't all that they did. They also functioned as God-given shibboleths. You see, God gave these things to Israel to mark out his people. These things were means of demonstrating who belonged and who didn't, who was in and who wasn't. It was a means of teaching the world about the otherness, the holiness of God, about his distinctiveness, about even the holiness and distinctiveness of his people. And these shadows, you see, they were teaching the people first about Jesus who was yet to come, and second about the distinctiveness, the differentness of both God and his people. The Apostle Paul says, now that Jesus has come, we no longer need to practice these shadows. The substance is here. The reality is here. Jesus has come. We don't need those shadows anymore. And it's really important to what was going on in this ancient church. You see, most of this church is made up of Gentiles, of non-ethnic Jews. And these Gentiles, these non-ethnic Jews, they were coming to Jesus, they were believing in Jesus, they were following Jesus. But ethnic Jews, who also followed Jesus, were saying, you still have to show that you belong to ethnic Israel. You still have to say shibboleth to belong. And the Apostle Paul says, no, 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 the substance has come. The gospel is going out to the ends of the earth. It's going to every single nation. And now, the distinctiveness of God and his people, it's shown not through outward signs of the body, like circumcision and sacrifices and rituals, but by character. We're going to see that in the next chapter, chapter 3. It's by character. It's by the life of the Spirit. The substance has come. We no longer use these shadows as shibboleths. But notice what the Apostle Paul does not say here. He does not say that all outward signs and rituals and practices are bad and we ought to reject them all. The Apostle Paul himself, if you read his letters, he clearly instructs the New Testament churches on things like weekly worship and regular intentional giving and baptism, the Lord's table, praying. Right? He's not saying all outward signs need to be done away with, but he is saying these old ways of demonstrating who's in and who's out, circumcision, sacrifices, yearly, monthly, weekly Jewish celebrations, these no longer distinguish who's in and who's out. These are no longer legitimate shibboleths. They're shadow. The substance has come. And Jesus Christ is being proclaimed among all nations, all ethnicities, all people groups. Well, that's great, Chris. We got that. But what does all this have to do with us? And most of us, we don't have people in our lives telling us to go back to the Jewish ways of worshiping God. There are churches out there who do that. There are some folks out there who do that. But for the most part, we understand these things were shadows. We understand the substances come. For the most part, we're not tempted to add Old Testament rituals to our lives. But here's where I think the rubber does meet the road for us. The Jewish Jesus followers in Colossae, they made the shadows more important than the substance. They made the form more important than the spiritual realities behind the form. And they started to use those forms, those shadows, as a means of keeping people out. They turned the shadows into shibboleths, and they tried to keep people out that actually really belonged. I think we do that sometimes. Sometimes we make the form of our practice more important than the substance. Sometimes we make our favorite means of expression more important than the substance. And what we do is we end up using the shadow, the form, to exclude some of God's own legitimate people because we've turned forms and shadows, once again, into shibboleths. And we think about some of the churches that your friends or your kids or your grandkids attend. And we think about those churches, and sometimes our first reaction is, well, I could never worship there. Why not? What is it about that church that keeps you from fellowshipping with other Jesus followers? Is it really a Jesus issue, or is it a form issue, an expression issue, a shadow issue? And look, I can hear some of you from here, you're saying it, you're thinking it really loudly, but Pastor, these things really matter. This is really important. Can you hear the Jewish folks at the time of the Apostle Paul saying the same thing? Circumcision matters. Passover matters. That food that we eat, it really matters. You can't eat it. Are we talking about substance or shadow? Is this really about Jesus, who he is, and what he's done, and what he's doing? Or is it more about forms that we've turned into shibboleths? See, I think sometimes we focus so much on shadows and forms instead of the substance of Christ. Sisters and brothers, those shadows and forms, they might be important, but they ought not be used to exclude God's real people, to keep out. The substance is Christ. So in our text, we see there's some folks focusing on ethnic Jewish rituals that are shadows now because of Christ. These external identity markers that we use to put people into categories so we can see who belongs, who's a friend, who's a foe, shibboleth. We also see in our text internal markers, right? Not just an external religion as a boundary marker, an identity marker, but also claims of super spirituality. So for example, visions. Verse 18, Apostle Paul writes, Colossians 2, Verse 18, let no one disqualify you. There's this language of keeping out again, shibboleth, right? Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. Here we have the super spiritual. Scholars debate here whether we're talking about the actual worship of angels, people worshiping angels themselves, or maybe it's people who are so into their worship service they fall into trances and they claim that they're elevated into the worship of God by the angels themselves. And it's unclear of really what the Apostle Paul's addressing here. But another option that I find really interesting and relevant is this. If we're dealing here with Jewish followers of Jesus imposing some teaching, there may have been a group here so focused on their theology that they got caught up in debating some minutiae, right? These are the folks in Facebook groups that fight over how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. And they spend all their time, these Jewish teachers do, focused on how did Moses get the law, right? Which angels delivered it? They believed angels gave it to Moses. So which angel was it? How many angels was it? What were their names? What are the ranks of the angels? What did they look like? And you see these folks in the church, they know so much, and they talk about their knowledge all their time because they're consumed not just with knowing these weird things about the spirit world, but with making sure that you know that they know these things about the spirit world. The Apostle Paul says in their focus on these debates, in their endless pursuit and finding out the smallest of details, they've actually missed God. They spend so much time studying about God, studying the spirit world, studying about angels and heaven and the nuances of doctrine. They've spent so much time studying about the Messiah that they actually miss the Messiah. So the Apostle Paul says in the next verse, verse 19, they're not holding fast to the head. They're not holding fast to the head from whom the true growth of God comes. You see, here are these folks, they study and they study and they study, but they don't actually hold fast to Jesus. And their so-called spirituality, look at the end of verse 19, it's just another form of sensuality. And look, if we're honest, it feels good to know more than others, doesn't it? It feels good to be right all the time. It feels good to look down on people. It feels good and even spiritual to win debates and arguments. And if this is about trances and visions and supernatural experiences, these folks, they're using their spiritual experiences to judge other Jesus followers as somehow less than them. Inferior because they don't have the same experience, right? They don't raise their hands in worship. They don't cry when they feel the Spirit. They don't have that divine encounter in their quiet time. Can they really even be true Christians? See, friends, this is how visions become shibboleths. When we use our experience of spiritual things to keep others in their place or exclude others from fellowship. When we use our study and our advanced knowledge to look down on others, to consider others less than us, less mature, less spiritual, and then it's just a small step before those folks become to us less important, less welcome. And listen, friends, right? Doctrine matters. Of course it matters. Theology matters. Study, so important, and it matters. But there's a way of study that actually misses Christ. There's a way of doing doctrine and theology that turns our knowledge into shibboleths, means of excluding other Jesus followers, means of dismissing them as less. Friends, if your study doesn't lead you to the beauty of Christ, you've missed the point. If your theology doesn't lead you to love of Christ, you've missed the point. If your study doesn't lead you to worship Christ and to give your life more and more to Him in adoration and thanksgiving, then friend, you've missed the point. And that's where we see that study by itself does not bring about true spiritual growth. Verse 19, the growth of God, or we could translate this, the growth that comes from God, or the growth that God desires, this phrase at the end of verse 19, it might even mean in the original Greek, this growth that comes from sharing in the very nature of God Himself. This growth from God comes only from holding fast to the head. It's communion with Jesus. It's staying connected to His body, the church. This is the only way to true spirituality. True spiritual growth comes from staying connected to the head and to the body. And please hear me really clearly. I'm not talking about some check your brains at the door approach to faith. I have a PhD in theology and religious studies, right? I'm not talking about not thinking. I'm not talking about abandoning study. I'm talking about studying for studying's sake. That just ends up missing the glory of knowing Christ and sharing in his very self. I'm talking about the kind of study that puffs someone up and looks down on all those around him as though they're lesser, inferior, not welcome. I'm talking about claims of supernatural experiences, claims of hyper-spirituality that result in demeaning others, feeling proud of it. Look how spiritual I am. What do you mean you don't? That's when study, that's when experience becomes a shibboleth and a means of excluding. You see, sometimes we exclude others by focusing on shadows and forms and types and outward expressions. Sometimes we exclude others through hyper-spirituality. We know more Bible than you. We're more connected to the spirit world than you. We have better doctrine than you. And we end up keeping people out that actually belong because they hold fast to the head, to Christ. Sometimes we exclude through forms and shadows, sometimes through hyper-spirituality, and sometimes through simple, rigorous asceticism. Last this morning, asceticism. This one's pretty straightforward. Asceticism simply means severe self-discipline, right? Avoiding any kind of indulgence. So if you look at the ancient world, some of it was, you know, you avoid desserts or drinks or sex, even in marriage, anything pleasurable, anything tasty. And so we come to verse 21 of Colossians 2. There's these folks in the church, they're running around telling people all these things. Don't eat this. Don't drink this. Don't even touch that. All throughout the history of the church, this goes on. People add to the requirements of Christ. We do it today, don't we? Alcohol, tobacco, tattoos, Halloween. Some churches, it's dancing even, right? And look, again, there's a place to debate the wisdom of participating in certain things. There's a place to debate whether or not something's good for us, whether or not it's good for our reputation and that of Christ. There's a place for that. But the problem comes, and this is what's happening in Colossae, when we lift these things up and we use them as a test against which we determine whether or not someone belongs to Jesus. That, friends, is when it becomes a shibboleth, a means of excluding true Jesus followers from fellowship based on some human teaching or human made-up rule. And the Apostle Paul actually has some really strong things to say about this in verse 23. He says, those things appear like wisdom. They appear to promote religion and discipline. They even look like they prevent fleshly indulgence. But actually, the end of the paragraph, these things are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. In other words, what the Apostle Paul is saying here is when you focus your spiritual life on your body, what you eat or don't drink, what you eat or don't eat, what you drink or don't drink, what you do or you don't do, when all of your spiritual focus is on your earthly body, you're actually just indulging your flesh. It's just another way of focusing on the physical human body. And it's not really spiritual. It doesn't actually make you more holy. Now look, if you don't want to eat bacon, great. Don't eat bacon. There's nothing wrong with not eating pork or not drinking wine, but it doesn't make you more holy. It doesn't actually grow you in Jesus. And if you're basing your spirituality based on what you do or don't do, what you eat or don't eat, you're just indulging your bodies, your flesh, in a different way. And I'm sure I need to say this. Don't hear what I'm not saying, okay? I'm not saying go to the bars and get drunk every night, right? I'm not even saying you ought to drink, right? The Bible's clear about drunkenness and self-control and not being mastered or controlled by anything. All I'm saying is this. Denying yourself something, whether it's sugar or carbs, alcohol or cigarettes, whatever it is, to deny yourself something doesn't automatically make you spiritual. It doesn't mean you're all of a sudden more holy than the people around you who don't deny themselves those things. And these human rules, they ought not be the means of deciding whether someone belongs to Jesus or not. You see, that's what this text is about, these two paragraphs. They're reminding us that what matters is Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's done, and who we are in him. That's the only shibboleth for the people of God. Now, in the next chapter, we're going to see this means our character and our lives, they do really matter, right? Hang tight, we're going to get there. But when it comes to who belongs to the family of God, shadows and forms, they're not the right markers. Visions and doctrinal litmus tests, they're not the right markers. Human rules about what we eat and drink, even these are not the right markers. It's Christ. It's connected to the head, connected to his body, the church. Only then can we grow the growth that comes from God. Will you pray with me? Father, we give thanks to you that in your goodness to us, you deign to speak to us in your word. And you revealed to us through your word by addressing circumstances that in a lot of ways aren't that different from us today. We give thanks to you for your challenges, for your rebukes. We give thanks to you for your training in righteousness, for your encouragement. We pray, Father, that you would help us to hold fast to the head, that we would have wisdom to know what really matters, and to not exclude people based on preferences or shadows or forms or even external markers, that we would welcome all those who profess the name of Jesus Christ as part of the family. Help us to stay connected to the head, connected to each other, that we might indeed grow the growth of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.